Welcome to St. George in the Pines. This Sunday, we celebrate Trinity Sunday, the feast that reminds us God is not just power or presence, but relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We were grateful to welcome the Reverend Howard Thornton as our preacher this week. He brings a word that invites us into the mystery and beauty of the God who is love. Let's listen.
A reading from the book of Proverbs, chapter 8, beginning at the first verse. Does not wisdom call out? Does not understanding raise her voice? At the highest point along the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gate leading into the city, at the entrance, she cries out, "To you, O people, I call out. I raise my voice to all humanity." Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his repentance, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind. The Lord brought me forth as the first of his works before his deeds of old. I was formed long ages ago at the very beginning, when the world came to be. When there were no watery depths, I was given birth. When there were no springs overflowing with water, before the mountains were settled in place, before the hills, I was given birth, before he made the world or its fields or any of the dust of the earth. I was there when he set the heavens in place, when he marked out the horizon on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above and fixed securely the fountains of the deep. When he gave the sea its boundary so that the waters would not overstep his command, and when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Then I was constantly at his side. I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in the human race. The word of the Lord. A reading from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 5, beginning at the first verse. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we are also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. The Gospel of Christ.
Well, good morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for your holy word. And we thank you for the idea that you are one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray that you'll guide us and lead us and help us to understand your amazing love for us. And we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The whole idea of Trinity is weird. It's incomprehensible, some say. And so I'm not sure where you are in terms of thinking about the Trinity, but think about this. This is from the book Alice Through the Looking Glass, which is written by Dodgson, and there's in the sequel to Alice in Wonderland, there's the book Alice Through the Looking Glass, and this is from chapter 5. I can't believe that, said Alice. "Can't you?" said the queen in a pitying tone. "Try again. Draw a long, deep breath and shut your eyes." Alice laughed. "There's no use trying," she said. "One can't believe impossible things." "I dare say you haven't had much practice," said the queen. "Why, when I was your age, I did it every day for half an hour. Sometimes I believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast." And so that's how some people feel about the Trinity. They think it's impossible to believe in it. And I went to the Holy Land with a group of Anglican priests, Church of England priests, and a group of Muslim clerics. And we were talking to each other. This is an open dialogue about our faith. And we got to the part which Muslims disagree with, and that's about the Trinity. And I said, "Well, I can explain the Trinity to you, because in Canada, we have, up north, we have the Inuit people, and they go fishing every day. And so they wipe away the snow, and then they drill a hole through the ice, and then they drop their hooks into the water below. And that's the Trinity: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, ice, water, and snow." And they looked at me. I said, "Well, it's all water, all H2O. And they went, "No, we just don't get it." So that was one of my attempts to help them understand the Trinity. Billy Graham had some interesting things to say about the Trinity. And he said this: "Our finite minds cannot understand or explain the Holy Trinity, this mystery of God, which is nevertheless a fact. We must accept the truths found in the Word of God by faith, even though we ourselves cannot fully comprehend them. It's really not surprising that the infinite God should be complex in his nature beyond the ability of finite humans to comprehend. This doctrine is absolutely essential to New Testament Christianity. Theologians have pointed out that if it were not true, the Bible would be unreliable. Christ would not be divine, and his death on the cross would not atone for our sins, being merely the death of a martyr." So we want to think about the Trinity this morning. It's perfectly true that the word Trinity does not appear anywhere in the Old Testament or the New Testament. But there is, within the Old Testament, there is some clues toward the Trinity, or some information about the Trinity. It's not fully developed, but also there's the idea of one God. The Shema is a Jewish prayer which encapsulates the central belief of the Jewish faith and to our faith. Every day, twice a day, at sunset and sunrise, they would say out loud those words from Deuteronomy chapter 6. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And as Christians, we can relate to this, that the Lord our God is one, and that our relationship with the Lord is first and foremost a relationship of love. And that idea of love is essential to the Trinity. And I'll get to that in a moment. We believe, though, don't we, that our God is love? Yes? Who's? Yeah. Okay, good. Well, the first Christians were all Jewish. They would have loved the Lord with all their heart, and they would have declared that there is only one God. But there were things in the Old Testament that foreshadow a relationship that, while there may be only one God, that within that God, there are three personalities. And you get a glimpse of this in the first chapter of Genesis, the first page of the Bible. God says the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the water. Did you ever think about that? Who is that? Who is that one that's hovering over the water? And who is God having the conversation with? And why does he use the plural when he speaks of God? listen to the first lines from to the first chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. While the oneness of God is strongly emphasized, the words used to describe God as one in Hebrew scripture, Elohim and Adonai, are both plural terms. So it's like he's not just saying God, he's saying gods. But it's not, I don't want to go too far down that road, but just keep that in mind that it's the plural. And more than 100 times in the Old Testament, it mentions the Spirit of God. And it also teaches of a coming defeater of the enemy, a Son of Man appearing with the Ancient of Days. My sons call me the Ancient of Days a few times. A son revered, a virgin birth of a child called Mighty God and Everlasting Father, and the angel of the Lord acknowledged as God himself. And then, in the New Testament, things become more definite. Think with me about the great Trinitarian passages in the Bible. And first and foremost is the baptism of Jesus. When he began his ministry, he was baptized in the River Jordan, and there was the voice of God the Father acknowledging him, and he sees the Holy Spirit descending upon him in the form of a dove. Jesus' baptism was a Trinitarian event at the very beginning of his public ministry. Or think of the end of his ministry. After the resurrection, he commissioned his followers to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the single name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's one name. Or think of the beginning of the first letter of Peter, when Peter declares, "We were chosen by God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience of Jesus Christ and the sprinkling of his blood." Or think, and I think you might all know this off by heart, think of that most famous of all statements by the Apostle Paul. At the conclusion of his second letter to the Corinthian church, he prays that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And yet, it's a very complex thing. Like, to me, that feels like something I want to say, you know? I want to acknowledge that, but really, it's acknowledging the Trinitarian nature of God. Let me say it again. The Christian faith is a Trinitarian faith. You can't escape it. And until we have learned to understand and live in union with the Holy Trinity, we shall never begin to grasp the riches of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So all true Christians who take their Christianity from the Bible confess that although God is one, he is three eternally distinct personal modes, being called the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, with that as an introduction, let me suggest to you that there are three different possible approaches to the doctrine of the Trinity, namely history, theology, and experience. Those three altogether should constitute a solid foundation for our Trinitarian views, Trinitarian faith. Firstly, there's the approach of history. The doctrine of the Trinity was not invented by, I'm sure that people who aren't in a university where there are theologians think of theologians as coming up with all of these weird ideas about God. Well, so the doctrine of the Trinity was not invented by unpractical theologians who had nothing to do except speculate about the being of God. On the contrary, the doctrine of the Trinity was gradually unfolding historic revelation, and it arose from the facts of history and the facts of the first Christian historical experience. The apostles were, as I said earlier, all Jews. And as Jews, they were fiercely monotheistic. They believed in one God over and against the polytheism of the surrounding nations. And they believed that this one God was the creator of the universe and the covenant of the God of Israel. But as they spent time in the presence of Jesus, they became convinced that he was the chosen Messiah. And they had to figure out, what are we going to do with that? Like, are there two gods or what's going on? And then as things progressed, the Holy Spirit came along, because that was the promise that God had, that Jesus had, was that I must go so that God can send the Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Is there three gods? Well, more than the Messiah, because he claimed to be able to forgive sins and judge the world. And they instinctively knew that he was worthy of their total homage and their worship. In other words, in some sense, he was God, worthy to be worshipped. And yet he wasn't the Father, because he spoke about the Father as somebody distinct from himself. He prayed to Abba, Father. And the prayer that he taught his disciples began with, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen." Well, then Jesus complicated things further by promising that after he had gone, somebody else would come to take his place, somebody that he called the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Truth, who was in one sense his own spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, but in another sense was distinct from him, because he said, "I, Jesus, will send him to you." The Spirit wasn't Jesus, but was distinct from Jesus, and yet they were both God, and so was the Father. So you see, the facts of history, the facts of their own historical experience, compelled them to believe in the Trinity, and compelled them to go on to formulate the Trinity, and compelled them to formulate the doctrine of the Trinity. And then they came up with this. We're going to do this next as part of the service. It's the Apostles' Creed, and it's Trinitarian. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. It's Trinitarian. You can't escape it. It's Trinitarian. And we worship one God with three distinct personas, three distinct personalities, three distinct roles in the world. So you see, the facts of history, the facts of their own historical experience, compelled those early disciples to believe in the Trinity, and compelled them to go on to formulate the Creed, which is the doctrine of the Trinity. And history left them no alternative but to believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the approach of history. The second approach is the approach of theology. The New Testament tells us what the primary attribute, I don't like that word, but the The primary thing about God is God is what? Love. Love. I really like that. Love. And it's scattered throughout the New Testament. And this verse highlights God's nature, which is love, and those who do not love have not known God. Another related verse is 1 John 4:16, which emphasizes that God is love and those who live in love live in God. And in addition, John 3:16, which reinforces God's love for the world by giving his only son, Jesus Christ. How could God be love unless there was something or some way to love in God's nature that was a primary value? It's only because of God, known as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, sometimes called the Holy Trinity, that we're able to say what we say about God at all. We can only say that God is love because God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In order to love, there has to be an object to love and one who returns that love. Otherwise, love is something that God may experience from time to time and maybe occasionally act out of, but love would be secondary, a secondary attribute, only possible when God was there, when there was something God had already made that God could love. Unless God lives in a relationship of love already, the love shared between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, this most central thing that we say about God, and remember, this goes way back to the early belief in God, to the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. We say this because the Bible tells us that we human beings are made in the image of God. It's a part of our human nature. Because we were made in the image of God, and love and God are joined together in nature. It was damaged in us when we fell from our relationship of love with God, but we're still searching for love, even though our version of love is sometimes a lot distorted. When we love, we recognize something of the Creator God. We're touching on reality. We're touching on meaning, the meaning of life. There's a very practical side to this. When I used to teach marriage preparation classes, I used to tell the participants, love is not a feeling. The feelings are nice, but love is not a feeling. It's a verb. It's an action. It's doing something. It's an act of kindness, an act of mercy, an act of friendship, an act of generosity. It's feeding the hungry. It's forgiving someone who did wrong. It's an act of listening to someone who feels they're not heard. It's the act of treating someone the way you would like to be treated. And when you do that, you fulfill the command that Jesus gave us. Love one another, he said. There's only one rule. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Like, that's it. But we can't follow that somehow. There's something perverse in us. And when you do that, you fulfill the command that God gave us. And you can't love without having first experienced real love, the real love that God has for you. And that comes from spending time with God, in prayer, and in having an ongoing conversation with him. There's a book that I read a long time ago, and it's quite short. They often sell it with a few other people's writings about this, but it's called Practice the Presence of God. Have you heard of that? And it's 39 pages long, but it's packed with the inspiration of this humble man who lived the monastic life, cleaning pots and pans in the kitchen, but he did everything to the glory of God. He did everything because he loved God, and he took God everywhere he went. And they had such an intimate relationship that soon everybody was coming to Brother Lawrence to learn how to practice the presence of God in their own lives. I'd like to share with you another way to draw closer to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first thing, every morning when you wake up, and you're lying there on your bed, and you suddenly realize you're awake, get up, sit on your bed, and praise God. Begin with the doxology. Praise God, the creator of the universe. To praise Jesus Christ, the redeemer of the world. To praise the Holy Spirit, the sanctifier of people. And to say to God, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. And then move on, so you can keep going on with that praising thing, praising God, and then move to prayer, and pray to each member of the Trinity separately. Pray to the Father that you may please him this day more and more. Pray to Jesus Christ that you may take up his cross as he asks you to, and deny yourself and follow him. And then pray to the Holy Spirit that he'll fill you with himself, and then say these words too. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you today. Amen. Just see if that doesn't set your day off in a different direction. Just see if that doesn't change how you see your brothers and sisters. Just see if that doesn't change your idea of what God is really like. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just praise you and thank you that you're such an amazing God. Lord Jesus Christ, I praise you that you were able to die because I am so weak and I sin all the time, but you've given me a way forward. And Holy Spirit, I praise you and thank you that you give me power to live a life as a follower of Jesus. And I praise and thank you for being here this morning with us. And I pray that you'll bless our lives. Help us to find hope in you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. Trinity Sunday reminds us that God is not distant, but deeply personal. A God of love and communion who draws us into that same life. If you're looking for a place to ask questions, grow in faith, and walk alongside others, we'd love to welcome you in person. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. at St. George's in Banff.